Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I am a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. It's my great pleasure to speak today with Bishop Gregory Mansour, the Maronite Bishop of the Eparchy of St. Maron, based in Brooklyn. Bishop Gregory, it's great to be with you.
Thank you, Father Boniface, and your listeners. Happy to be here.
We are in the midst of Holy Week, and I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to speak with you about the Maronite celebration of Holy Week. This week, which is such an intense week, really the pattern of all of the liturgies and the every week of the year, we celebrate in the fullest way in all of our rites in the Catholic Church. And I think there's such a richness of expression, a richness of liturgical prayer that we can draw from to deepen our faith and also increase our love and adoration of God. So I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to speak with you, Bishop Gregory. For the sake of our listeners, and also I have to admit for my own sake, as I'm joyfully learning more and more about the Maronite rite and the Maronite liturgy. So thank you. Thank you again for taking the time.
You're welcome. And I'm very happy, especially in this Holy Week, as you mentioned, such an intense time. And the whole idea is for us to imprint deep within ourselves an image of Christ's passion so that we too will take into our humanity everything that was noble and beautiful during this week. In particular, we can really follow Christ fully, as Pope Francis has been doing. So I'm happy to be with you.
Maybe we could just entrust our conversation to Our Lady as we get started, and knowing that there's so much to talk about, she can guide us by her prayers to focus on the most important things.
Shall I begin?
Please.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, out of love you sent us Jesus, but we did not know who he was or what you wanted to tell us. Now we know, and each week, repeating this great week in history of 2,000 years ago, we know even more why Good Friday is really good, and why Holy Thursday is really holy, and why Easter Sunday is such a blessing. We ask for your Spirit upon our conversation and upon our walking in the footsteps of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, during this Holy Week. Grant us that peace to imprint within our hearts, deep within us, not only a knowledge of his passion and death, but a fruitful knowledge that brings us that peace which only he can give. And may your blessing be upon us through the prayers of Mary, who was with him at the cross, and all the saints now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Bishop Gregory, maybe we could begin our discussion of Holy Week with Hosanna Sunday.
Good place to start. That is a little bit different than in the East than it is in the West. In the East, it's really a children's day with palms and olives and processions and celebrations. It's not the Passion Sunday that we're used to in the West, but it's a joyful day in which children adorn themselves in their finest, and they bring candles and branches, and in the Byzantine tradition, pussy willows, and they celebrate Christ's entrance into not just Jerusalem, but entrance into his passion as well. So it's a joyful celebration with one eye on the cross and the other eye on the Messiah riding a donkey into Jerusalem amid the sounds of children.
And I love the way that that dimension you're bringing out, the dimension of the children, comes out in the prayers as well of Hosanna Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
For example, you fulfilled what was said by the prophets, and you are delighted by the praise of the children. Hmm. And I think that humility of our Lord, as the gospel of the triumphal entry is read and the prayers emphasize praise of the children, is such a beautiful way for us to enter into Holy Week with childlike hearts.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. A child is supple. He's open. He's still in awe of many things, and he's not He's not carrying a million grudges like we do. he's interiorly free, and God is able to bring praises out of his heart a lot easier than he is in ours. And so the liturgy reminds us that to become a little bit more like a child, to enter into this passion and crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord.
And there's a procession in the middle of the Palm Sunday liturgy. That seems to be a little different than we tend to do in the Roman Rite, where there's sometimes a procession at the beginning or a procession at the end, but to have a procession in the middle has a little different flavor to me.
It does. But in places where there's a lot of people and a lot of children, we do the procession at the end. Like here at the cathedral, we had about 1,200 people all over the place. We have balconies. We have they're hanging from every square inch of the place. And so we did the procession at the very end, right through the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And that was beautiful. And the rabbi from the synagogue up the street was standing in front of his place, and I tipped my mitre to him, and he tipped his hat to me. And it was nice to see him. And there are people in the procession that were very prayerful. I was really, I asked the people, I said, I know some of you sometimes get lazy. Excuse me for saying that. But some of you wait in the procession and wait for everyone else to. But I want every person in the church to walk today. Why? Because we can walk. The people of Syria cannot walk.
Wow.
So we walk in procession for them. So we had a good turnout. Everybody walked, and right in the middle of the streets of Brooklyn, and people were taking pictures, people wondering what this procession was all about. But it was a nice way to profess, to witness our faith. So,
and everyone is carrying palm branches.
Yes, yeah, and the children are out in numbers. They're all over the place. So, which is really, it's their day. And so that's the beginning of what we call Passion Week. Now, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday for us are three nights that we call Coming to the Harbor. And those three nights, what is the harbor? The harbor is that the place within us and the place beyond us. Within us, the kingdom of God, and beyond us, the kingdom of God, where we are forgiven and we are at peace with God, and for the most part, with as many people as possible. You can never be completely at peace with everybody. But to be as free as possible from any connection to sin in our lives. So Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are those evenings. They're called Coming to the Harbor. And we usually associate those with repentance prayers and with confession, if possible. And then on Wednesday, there's an anointing service for everybody. And Wednesday is a very old, it's the beginning in the East of what's called this today in the West, the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick, which was never about extreme unction, never. But it was always about forgiveness of sins and healing of soul and body. So on Wednesday, everybody, deserving and undeserving, gets anointed if they come up. And through prayers that are, and through a ritual in which we light seven candles in a large piece of dough, and then pour upon the large piece of dough oils that are blessed and prayed for by the priests and the people to become a blessed oil, to become the anointing of the sick. It's a very, very unusual practice. But in the Syriac churches, it's still done for the anointing of the sick. In fact, this little ceremony.
Complete with dough and candles?
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
You know, it's one of the reasons why I like this ceremony on Holy Wednesday is because it's so primitive. After everything is done, the women come up, take a piece of the dough, and bring it home, and they make the what they call the Easter cakes.
Wow!
So, yeah, it's talk about a homey way in which God heals us and is close to us. This is it, that Holy Wednesday service.
Can you say a little bit about the symbolism of the dough and the candles with the oil for healing and repentance?
Yes, yes. It's just, I think the candles remind us of the candelabra that was, you know, over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple and still is at the altar for special occasions, and especially the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And the dough is just there to give the candles some place to put, you know, a footing, and to surround the holy oil. And I'm not sure exactly why such a strange thing as the rising dough, but it's a beautiful thing to see, and it's very practical.
Wow. And there's some special music, I think, all throughout the week as well, which is, as you were telling me, a joy now in celebrating the Maronite rite in the English-speaking countries, that all of that music has been translated into English along with the Syriac melodies.
You know, my images, when I first went to Lebanon, my first image was the monks around a big book chanting the divine office, a morning prayer and the evening prayer. And when I wasn't too lazy, I would get up in the middle of the night and I would see them chanting at midnight the hymns all around a big book. And it was all in Syriac. Slowly, in the 1800s, that Syriac became Arabic because that was the vernacular of Lebanon. And then when we came here, we sang only in Arabic. And because of the great work of the people who have been working on our liturgical music and our books, we can now sing all of those hymns in English. And I'd like to just sing for the listeners one of the hymns for Passion Week, which is the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, as I spoke about earlier, the coming to the harbor. And I'd like you to focus not just on the words, but also on the melody, because you'll see how Semitic that melody is. How blessed, O Lord, is your passion and humble state you have suffered. O Christ, our God, your faithful church now shares your pain. Make her joyful when you are raised. Let her sing praise. We glorify God the Father who sent his Son to redeem us, the Son who came and suffered death upon the cross, and the Spirit who gives us life.
Beautiful.
Just a very simple melody, and it carries the words, and the Maronite Church was an agricultural community, and so you can see them working the fields as they sang some of these hymns.
I noticed just looking through the ritual book, the Corbono, that normally in Lent you continue to use the Alleluia, but on these three days you change that before the Gospel.
Exactly, yes. Instead of Hallelujah, Hallelujah, it becomes, there's no peace be with you, there's no greetings, it's very somber. And instead of that Alleluia, which we sing all during Lent except for during Holy Week, instead of Alleluia, it's Ha-Mu-Ham. Probably a Semitic expression of grief.
And then the versicle is very striking, already anticipating the suffering of our Lord. For food they gave me gall, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Yeah, that's the Alleluia verse.
As we move then into Holy Thursday, or the Thursday of the Mysteries, like the Western church, you also have a washing of the feet, but the ritual is a little bit different.
Yes, it takes place during the chanting of the gospel. And before that, there is several back and forth between the celebrant and the disciples and the celebrant and the congregation. And the upshot of it is the great humility. There's almost, just like in the Gospel of John, there's almost very little focus on the Eucharist. The Eucharist is something that just kind of happens. But the focus on Thursday is the washing of the feet and the humility of the Son of God. Just as it is in the Gospel of John, if we didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke to tell us that Jesus broke his body and poured out his blood in the cup to give on the Last Supper, we wouldn't know it from St. John.
Right.
And so the emphasis is on the humility of the Son of God to bend down and to lift us up.
And I love that just from reading the ritual, not having experienced it myself, but the symbol of Peter being one of the disciples and the dialogue that takes place with him in particular.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's exactly like John. Peter gets up, "You'll never wash me." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And then Peter says, "Okay, wash from my head to my toe." And there again on Holy Thursday, such a very Semitic melody. And I'll have to try to remember I had it in my head. Okay. Do you mind if I sing it for our listeners? Okay. On this night, our Lord Jesus Christ perfected the signs of the past. With the 12 he met in the room, he humbled himself in their sight. Lord Jesus, Lord of hosts, angels sing your praise. Lord God, you bent down and you served the 12. Christ showed them this most humble way, that they might like him humbly serve.
It's beautiful. Haunting, as you say.
Isn't that? And the words and the music, it carries you right in to impress deep within us the passion of our Lord and to do what he's done.
And the liturgy, by this sort of symbolic reenactment, really does, with the prayers, the text, the music, and then also the visible action, really draws us more deeply into, as you were saying, the humility and service of our Lord, his self-emptying that is symbolized so strongly by his washing of the feet.
Mm-hmm. It's symbolized also in the Eucharist, but on this day, it reminds us that every Eucharist is to be a self-emptying. Every Eucharist is to be a humbling of self before God.
And is there anything else on Holy Thursday that's distinctive?
What else can we say? I remember reading a theologian who made a very beautiful point. The body that Jesus breaks and gives to us is a symbol of his living. The blood that Jesus sheds and offers at the Last Supper is a symbol of his dying. And so on the day before he died, while he was still living with us, the complete gift of self he gives in his living, the body, in it, and his dying, the blood. In other words, telling us, hey, you can live for God and you can die for God.
Huh.
just as Jesus did. Use your living for God. Use your dying for God, just as Jesus did. Beautiful.
Oh, that is beautiful.
And that helps us, especially when we suffer, which I try to avoid like the plague. So when we do have to suffer, we can at least offer it. You know, the nuns were right a long time ago when they said, offer it up. You know, they were right. They still are right.
That's a great gift that our Lord gave us, is even in our suffering, it can be meaningful. We can do something with it.
Yes.
Not simply anesthetize ourselves, but actually allow it to be valuable by making an offering.
And let's not avoid it at every cost anymore. If we can make a resolution to do that, we'd be better off.
Mm. Well, I know, Bishop Gregory, that in the Roman Rite, we have a procession with the Eucharist, and then we place the Eucharist in kind of a special tomb created for the Lord. But that's not an Eastern practice, or is it?
We have, afterwards, we have a special adoration that evening, but we don't place the Eucharist in the tomb. We then empty the church out of any presence of the Eucharist after Holy Thursday, so that Friday we have what's called the pre-sanctified liturgy. All of the Eastern churches have a pre-sanctified, but they do it in a different way. The way that the Maronites do it is we actually sign a chalice of blood, of wine, with the particle of the true body of Christ from the day before, which is reposed in a separate altar outside the church, so that the focus is completely on the shedding of blood of our Lord.
Mm.
And so we process with a chalice, and we ask the Lord God to consecrate this chalice. Then we bring it to the altar, and we pray an anaphora to consecrate that chalice, just like we pray an anaphora to consecrate the water for baptism, the chrism for the holy chrism. And we do that for the wine, focusing our full attention on the wine, and then the particle of the blessed sacrament, the body of Christ, is mingled with the wine. In a particular ceremony called the signing of the chalice, and then communion is given under both species.
Mm.
It's a very, very unusual, it's very Semitic, and you can't, it defies categories, Western categories of what exactly is happening here, but...
That was definitely my experience as I was reading through it, feeling that it defied categories.
Yeah, it is. Because, you know, in the East, especially in the Syriac East, when we consecrated something, we used for big things to consecrate, big things, I can't even use the word things, but for big consecrations, we used a whole anaphora. So for the chrism, with the patriarch and the other bishops, there is a whole anaphora to consecrate that chrism. And the same thing with the chalice of our Lord, just focusing on this chalice that we pray will be for us a life-giving blood to forgive our sins.
Mm. And the gospel on Good Friday is from the Gospel of John, again, chapter 19, with the final shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, and the blood and water coming forth, which has become such a strong image for us in the days of divine mercy that Pope John Paul was so instrumental in proclaiming.
Mm-hmm.
But that really comes out strongly, it seems like, in the Maronite Good Friday service, the real focus on that blood that comes forth from the side of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not a depressing service. It's a really... a joy-filled, grateful service for the passion of our Lord, and a sharing in that. So that, but that's usually in the morning. In the evening, there's the more sober and somber celebration of the burial of our Lord, in which we actually walk through the church, sing ancient hymns, especially between Mary and Jesus, and between us and Mary, and us and Jesus. and just to lay him in the tomb. And that's fulfills the Friday. So those two services, the signing of the chalice in the morning and the funeral service of our Lord in the very evening.
And there's a tomb that's erected in the church then?
Yes, there is, to the right of the altar. And our Lord is buried in that tomb. And then the first thing we do on the midnight Mass or the early Mass on Easter morning is we proclaim him risen with a little ceremony of peace, as it's called, the ceremony of peace.
Before that happens, though, we have Holy Saturday,
which is the heart of Holy Week. Yes. Holy Saturday. My gosh. Pope Benedict, Hans von Balthasar, and even before the two of those great theologians, the Syriac fathers, all got it right about Holy Saturday is that a day of waiting. It's the now, but the not yet. It's the gazing upon the mystery of God who calls us from our ordinary world into an extraordinary world, to the kingdom. But the way to that is through pardon. Us pardoning others, us being pardoned by him, and us, with God's grace, forgiving so that we can be forgiven. So that's why the Easter Sunday is called the Ceremony of Peace, because Holy Saturday is an atypical day in which we go the extra mile to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. And that's what makes efficacious the Passion of our Lord on Friday. And that's what makes fruitful the resurrection on Sunday.
We have to apply the fruits of his passion by offering forgiveness.
Yes, to those worthy and unworthy. To those deserving and undeserving, because those, quote-unquote, are really us. So it's, if a person hasn't gone to confession all of Holy Week or all of Lent, Holy Saturday is last stop shopping before the big feast.
And I noticed from the opening prayer for Holy Saturday, it again makes reference to the harbor, a harbor of rest, where the weary in this world find rest. May we be received into the harbor of reconciliation and the place of rest with all those who pleased your divine will. So
nice.
Those days of the harbor at the beginning of Passion Week, of Holy Week, find a certain fulfillment already on Holy Saturday, it sounds like.
There's one prayer towards the end that says, "If you are angry, O disciple of Christ, find another God." because the angry one cannot have the God of Jesus as their father. So it's,
wow,
it's really quite beautiful.
Wow, that's very beautiful.
Yeah.
That's a service without communion, though, is that right?
Yes, it's not a Mass. It's just a morning prayer. And at the very end of it is the opportunity usually to go to confession. We kneel halfway through and place our hands open to ask for God's forgiveness. It's like a Yom Kippur service.
Nice. Beautiful.
And
the rest of Holy Saturday is just quiet.
Yes, the church is supposed to be still barren. Barren, what I mean by the Blessed Sacrament is still not present in the church. So Holy Saturday is supposed to have a feel of emptiness, that Jesus emptied himself even to the point of death. And it's awaiting. It's called Saturday of the Awaited Light.
I hadn't really thought about it under this aspect before, but it makes me wonder, with the apostles and disciples and Our Lady, if there was some seeking forgiveness going on among them on the first Holy Saturday.
I can only imagine, especially Peter, who had wept for his sins, and also the sorrow of losing Judas, who it must have sobered them up to say, hey, listen, any of us can lose our salvation that easily. We can lose by despairing over what we've done. And so we better be careful. And just, I'm sure the stories got around because only the women and John were at the cross. So I'm sure stories were circulated by the apostles and how their master died. He didn't just act it out on Holy Thursday by giving them bread and wine. He acted it out on Good Friday and how he died and how he lived. And so that must have been earth-shaking for them. No more eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. No more, treat others as they deserve and not as you want them to treat you. No more, grudges and anger and hatred and, injustice, pay evil for evil. No, this is something completely new. And so word must have gotten around that he forgave his persecutors. And that he even thought of his mother at the cross and a good thief at the cross. And he was, by testimonies of the shroud, if it's scientifically true, we don't know yet, but it seems to be that he didn't die with a look of anger on his face. He died with a peaceful look on his face. So what happened? I mean, how do you get treated like that? Spit on and humiliated and scourged and crowned and jeered at and humiliated in front of other people, hung naked on a cross. How do you get happy after that? He did it. So the word must have gotten around to the disciples. And so I think Holy Saturday was a powerful day for them as they recounted stories and they said, listen, if this is how our master is, who are we not to be the same?
And when we are faced with that radical example of love, I think it does bring some shame out in us about how far short we fall of that, and a desire to ask forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. It humbles all of us. It becomes easier to forgive when we're humbled. And that brings us to the real crowning of Passion Week. Of course, we wouldn't celebrate any of the rest if there weren't an Easter Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday. All of the rest of it is only possible to really celebrate because we know how it ends.
Yes, and that's the final signature of salvation. The resurrection is what sends us forth to be witnesses. There's expression, Christ is risen from the dead. Indeed, he's risen, but the Middle Eastern Christians add a little expression to that. It comes from the scriptures. I'll do it in Arabic. El-Masih Qam, which means the Lord is risen. Haqqan Qam, which means he is indeed risen. Unahna shuhun ala dhalika. And that's what they add, those three, four words. And we are witnesses to that.
Oh, great.
Yeah. So that's something added by Middle Eastern Christians, and you can see why. We are witnesses to that, no matter whether the world pays attention or the world wants to do to us the same thing they did to our master, whatever, we are witnesses to that.
I was very struck. We had the privilege of having the president of the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization, Archbishop Fisichella, visit us a couple months ago at St. Vincent. And he made a great point out of that this is the heart of evangelization, is simply witnessing to the resurrection. Maybe we could say it simply, I know a man who rose from the dead.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And you want to know him too?
Yes, exactly. So I love that addition of the proclamation of the resurrection in the Arabic or the Syriac tradition. And we are witnesses of that. And that's really so central to our Christian life, to have the courage to proclaim that. I know a man who has risen, and He changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
In the liturgy for Resurrection Sunday, can you talk a little bit? There's a rite of peace. That's at least one difference that I know about.
Yes, it's a normal Sunday liturgy, and the only ceremony is right at the very, very beginning, where we go to the tomb, we bring out the shroud, put it on the cross, process around with the cross, and bless the four corners of the universe with the cross. And then at the very end, we come and kiss the cross. And in other words, not to forget where we came from. We all came from the cross and the passion of Christ. And that's where our redemption took place. And God put the seal of approval on all of that by resurrection. So that's the basic message for us to go out and to witness to that.
And that's a striking contrast for me with the Western liturgy, too. We venerate the cross on Good Friday. And in the Maronite liturgy, the cross is venerated on Resurrection Sunday. There's a beautiful complementarity to that.
Yeah, there is. But we also reverence the cross on Good Friday, too. So we do it twice. Maybe Maronites need it more than I don't know. But we do it twice.
Well, it's a good thing that the Lord has led me to the Maronite church.
Yeah.
Because I certainly need it twice.
The more repentance, the better.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, Bishop Gregory, thank you so much for the beautiful insights, for walking through the prayers and the liturgy with us for Passion Week in the Maronite liturgy, and also for the beautiful spiritual insights and theological insights that you offered us, and even a little bit of singing for us to be able to appreciate the textures of the Maronite rite. Just been beautiful to talk with you.
Thank you, Father. Same to you, and I wish you and all of your listeners Easter blessings, and in the meantime, Holy Week blessings and peace. Thanks.
And could you offer a little blessing for us as we conclude?
Sure. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you for all that you have given us? How can we sufficiently thank and praise you? May your blessing, your peace, and that peace that is beyond all comprehension rest upon us, on our loved ones, the sick, the poor, the homebound, the imprisoned, the refugee, the suffering. And may your blessing rest upon the entire world. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Gregory Mansour, thank you so much for taking the time to share with us about Holy Week in the Maronite Rite.
Thank you, dear. Thank you.